The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. For those of you guys who don't know, my name is Pastor John. I'm so glad to have you here. Please open your Bibles to page 518. I got the wrong one up there. 518, Psalm 128. Psalm 128. We've been going through the Psalms of Ascent for the last month and a half. What's kind of cool about the Psalms of Ascent is that we've really just got a chance to walk through what God is teaching us when it comes to the subject of worship. How to worship God. And what we learn in this time is how the Jews actually in their time when they would travel Jerusalem three times a year, how they would worship God and the things that they would do on the way all the way up to Jerusalem. And so these are 15 psalms that they would sing on their way up. Now, let me just address something real quick. They would sing. Men, I need your eyes real quick. You see, back then, the men led the families. I know it's not normative now. We have a lot of matriarchal families. Thank you, ladies, for stepping up in our gaps. But the men led the families. The men led the singing. The men led the worship. And we're going to talk about this all throughout today. But listen, this is really geared, especially this passage is really geared towards us. And it's geared about how we lead our families in worship. And I know some of you guys are like, I don't have a family. You're like Dan. You're like, oh, we're about to have a family. Or maybe you're single and you're like, I'm not there yet. Okay, listen, practice now. Practice now. Because as we lead our families, as we walk through the valleys of shadows of death, is what we're talking about, as we're walking up to Jerusalem, to this apex of all of Israel, we would sing and they would return singing with us. They would follow after us in singing. And so this is actually teaching us how to lead in worship, even in this context in the church. And I know it's very easy, men, and I'll get off my soapbox in a second. I know it's very easy to let the ladies lead. And ladies, I love you guys for stepping up into our gap. But God made us to lead in this way. To lead worship in this way. To sing out. Matter of fact, I'll throw this out there. I think Jake would love a little bit more bass when we're singing. Just to let it go. Gird your loins. It's okay. Right? It's biblical. And some of you guys are like, well, I don't sing very well. The Bible says make a joyful noise. You can do that. If it's any key, it's the key of life. It's okay. Go ahead and sing it. But here's the thing. I want us to begin to lead in that worship. Okay? And so what we're talking about today, and I hope my preaching through these psalms are teaching you more and more about the worship, but what we're talking about today, this morning, is really addressed to fathers of families. It's really addressed to fathers. And I thoroughly believe that this will be helpful to you, and really to all of you. On one hand, it's a general psalm, it's principles that apply to everyone, yet it says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, in verse 1. That's a principle that can apply to any and everybody's life. It's not just your life or my life or it's everybody's life, but it speaks to those who work. It speaks to those that are wives or that have wives or will have wives. It speaks to those that have children. And you put these things together and you see that it addresses the family as a whole. And so Psalm 128 gives us the picture of what it looks like to have a blessed life. What it looks like to have a blessed life. Four times in the psalm, it actually uses the word blessed. If you come from my background, King James is blessed, but blessed. It tells you over and over, what does it look like to be blessed? And you put these two things together, fathers and blessing, and you come up with a title of my message, which is a blessed family. A blessed family. This psalm gives us a picture of what it looks like to be in a blessed family. Both of them. This psalm speaks about home, which some of you guys, I know we've got a couple students in here that are just like, well, I don't have really like a home I'm setting up yet. You will. Practice now. Right? Or some of you guys are like, well, I'm single. I'm not married yet. Cool. Maybe if God blesses you to get married. And I really hope we begin using that kind of phraseology around here. If God blesses you to get married in that way, but if not, you're blessed to be single. Still in your household. Still in your household. You should say, for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. That's what we want to set up. And if you have children, this is the way to be blessed with them. If you have a wife, this is the way to have blessings in it. There's a prayer embedded in here that helps us understand how to speak wisdom, not just to our physical families, but even to our church family as a whole. This is a very applicable passage, and it teaches us how to worship. It's not just wisdom for godly parents, but it's wisdom for a godly family as a whole. Matter of fact, if you've been around here for a while, you know that we say church is not like a family, it's a functional family. And I know some of you guys are like, well, what's the difference? Well, here's the difference. You see, a lot of us don't come from functional families. If you come from my background, I didn't come from a functional family. I came from one that's messed up from the floor up, okay? Everything I turn around and I find new things out literally every year. I found my sister on Facebook one year. I had never met her. And then one day I got a friend request from this girl and she looked similar to me. Everybody in my family doesn't have necks, so that's always a tell. Like none of us have necks. And so that was a tell. I was like, oh, she looks like us. And then my brother and my sister had already befriended her. And then I clicked. You know how you Facebook stalk people? You ever done that? Is it just me? Okay. So I went through her profile and it said that she was my brother's sister. And I was like, huh. So I started asking questions and lo and behold, I find out this is my half-sister who lives in Moberly. Like I live here. She lives in Moberly. I'm like, hold on. You don't live that far from me? So when we're talking about functional families, I get it. I don't have necessarily the most functional family in the world, okay? And so when we talk about church being a family, we talk about a family that gives forgiveness and grace and mercy and helps you to grow in those things. A family that helps you grow in the things of God. A family that's willing to call you out at the same time give you a hug. You ever had that before? Somebody that's going to look at you and go, that's a sin issue. And I love you enough to walk with you through that sin issue. Those are hard conversations, but those are the kind of ones that you should be having. And so in general, the godly are blessed in every way, but not in every case. And that's, I just want to address that real quick before we move forward. Not in every case are the godly blessed, right? I mean, look at Job. He was a righteous man. He did lots of good things and it kind of went south for him. If you never read it, read it tonight. A man can have children that are a headache to him. That was a good place for an amen, but that's okay. David had that, right? David had a whole bunch of babies, and then they literally created a civil war against him. Or you can say, well, my family will love me. Ask Jesus about that, where his mother and his brothers came out against him, and he was like, yeah, yeah, so that's awkward, right? Paraphrase, not exactly what he said, but that's what it's in there. And here's the thing. These are principles to help you understand that if you live a life, that it should turn out this way. It may not. God is not promising health and wealth. He's not promising that everything's going to be good. He's not promising anything. He's just saying that in general, this is the way it works out. And you should know that. You should know that. Because for every godly man or godly woman that's had their children go astray, for every person that's worked a job that's just gone south for them, I can give you 10 or 12 and other godly people, their lives have been blessed by living and reflecting the good things of God. And that's what he's talking about here. So however godly a God-fearing father or mother, however long the blessing, will long for blessings in Psalm 128. They'll long to enjoy their work. They'll long to enjoy a relationship with their wives or their husbands. They'll long to enjoy the relationship with their children. And they will enjoy healthy community. They'll long to see their grandchildren, what it says in verse 6. So here's what I want to do. As we do every week, I want to ask you to stand as we read Psalm 128. This is the word of the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Behold, thus shall be the man blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you give us a blueprint. And though blueprints are just plans, you give us a plan and you give us a trajectory to be able to shoot towards and say, this is where I want you going. And so, Father, I just ask as we review this passage today, as we look at what it looks like to worship God, as we look at the blessing that this father is pouring out over his family, that you remind us once again that you are God and that you are good. And no matter what our circumstances, no matter what way it looks for us right now, that you are still in control. And so we give it to you. We open our hands and our hearts to you. We say, whatever you need, we will give it to you. Guide us today. Because like a family, Father, we need you to lead us. And we sing out our praises to you. Thank you, Jesus, that everyone who hears and fears you is blessed. Help that reality to sink into our souls today. And be yours for the rest of the days of our life. We ask this all in your holy, precious, and matchless name. And all the great saints that would agree would say, Amen and amen. You may be seated. So I said in the prayer, and I already said it once before, I'll say it once again. There's a soul tattoo. Soul tattoo, we'll throw it up on the screen, is one sentence that if you miss everything else I say today, I want you to get this. And it's very simple. It says, everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. So will you say that with me? Everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. The first capital word is what? What's that first word? Hold on, say that one more time. One more again. Everyone, not somebody, not some people, not everyone who fears. Now, everybody say the word fear. Fear is not just like, hey, I'm really scared, he's going to beat me down, okay? That's the way we usually use it. That's not what it is. Fear is a respect, a healthy respect. I'll give you an example. My father is a mutant. If you've ever been around him, he's huge. He should have played football. Most people think he played football. He didn't. He just is huge. He used to bench press way too much for his own good. We actually had weight benches and all kinds of stuff in our house. I'm not sure what happened to me. I'm working on that. But like, he's a big man, right? And as a child, I knew if he ever decided to smack me, I would die immediately. Like, I understood that cognitively in my mind, right? And so I had a healthy fear of his power in my life. To the point that when I was 18, I went to college. I remember the first day I was at college, I went out and I partied that night. I lost my ever-loving mind. Maybe I'll tell you that story one day. And that next morning at O-Dark 30, my dad, every morning I went to school, would come to the little banister in my house. It was opened up for my brother and my brother and I's room. And he would stand at the he would stand in the living room and he'd look up. And all he would say is these three words, boy, get up. Now, mind you, there was two of us, but he would say, boy, singular, get up. Now, if you've been around me, you've been around my father, even to this day, he still calls me boy. I on his deathbed, he'll call me boy, I'm sure. Boy, go get something for me. Like, that's who he is, and I'm okay with it. But he said, boy, get up. And that morning, 5:30 in the morning, my first day at college, I heard in my head, though my dad was hours away, boy, get up. I popped out of bed, I went to the shower, I showered myself up, I got myself ready for the day. I didn't even have class. I was completely ready for the day. Why? Because of a healthy fear of my father, respect for who he is and his voice in my life. So when you hear the word fear, hear respect for who God is and what he is in your life. The holiness of God, the strength and power of God, the fact that he can do anything, anywhere, anytime, anyhow. He doesn't need you, but yet he brings you and invites you in. That's what we mean by fear. So everyone that has that type of fear, respect, holiness, reverence, love for the Father will be blessed. Will be blessed. I want you to hear that and understand it, because that is something that we have to understand in our lives. And there's really only two points. It's kind of been the thing for the last couple weeks. Only 2 points of the sermon, so I want to make it really easy. The first point is this. Blessed families fear God. Everybody say that. Blessed families fear God. That goes for church families. That goes for your family. That goes for my family. Blessed families fear God. I don't want to take it out of the text. That's the reason why I want you to have a Bible. Matter of fact, if you don't have a Bible, the one you picked up is yours. Keep it. That's my gift to you, okay? We want you to have it. So open that up. Look at verse 1, because I want you to see what it says. In verse 1, it says this very, very clearly. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. And then go down to verse 4. It says, behold, thus shall be a man be blessed who fears the Lord. This is the theme. It's a very simple theme. If you fear God, you will be blessed. Let this sink into you for a little bit. Just let it sink. If you have a healthy fear, love, respect of his holiness, of his power, of his greatness, you will be blessed. Well, why? Why? The same thing, going back to my dad, the same reason why I didn't cross certain lines with him, because I knew the consequences of it. Not that he was going to murder me or anything like that, but I knew the consequences of it. My dad was of the old school, so he had a belt. Like, he pulled it out like it was a superpower. I never knew how it came off so quickly, but he could catch me from anywhere, right? Like, that was his thing. I had a healthy fear of said belt, a respect of what could happen if I cross a certain line. Same thing with God. Not that he's necessarily punitive, he's going to punish you, but there's a healthy fear of who he is and what he is in your life. And so many of us, and I know, I'm not going to down a song like Friend of God, but so many of us are just buddy-buddy when it comes to the God of the universe. Like, I used to love the shirt, Jesus is My Homeboy. I used to love that shirt. But what bothered me about that, is that more I dug into it, is yeah, Jesus is my homeboy. He's my friend. I'm a friend of God. That's great. But like, he's also the God of the universe. Like, just think about that. He's the God of the universe. Like, have you looked outside lately and just looked at some of the things in nature? Have you just looked around a little bit? We watched a video yesterday. Gloria, you got to see it. The video yesterday of a bird taking off. A bird in slow-mo, like 20,000 frames per second. It was something, it's nerdy stuff. We do this in our house. And a bird's taking off. And you just look at it and go, how amazing is God? That there are primary and secondary feathers and that this bird can take off and moves its tail for torque and all. I'm like, what? And so the joke in our house all the time, we watch a nature show, we always joke in our house, yeah, no God, it took millions and millions of years to come about. That's the joke in our house because everything around us is so intricately designed and amazingly put together by the God of the universe. He doesn't need us, yet he invites you in. He says, hey, come be a part of what I'm doing. It's not like he saw you in the womb and said, that's going to be a good one. Like, he didn't do that. He didn't go, she's really going to be amazing when she grows up. I'm going to put her on my team. That's not it. No. No, no. He graciously came down because you rebelled against him and brought you into his kingdom. Think about that. I read stories to my kid almost every night. I love reading stories to my kids. I've never read one where the peasants revolted against the king. The king jumped down off the throne, went with the peasants, fought on their behalf, won the battle for them, and then invited them back into the kingdom and said, you get to serve with me. I've never read that story. If you have that story, send it to me. I'd love to read it. But I've never read it outside of God's word. But yet, that's the story of the Bible. We are in treason against God. And instead of him destroying us, he says, come in. I want you. That's what my sin is. It's treason against God. And see, in this way, Jesus shows us over and over in the Beatitudes, because what we want to do is when we diminish God's holiness and his greatness in our fear of God is that we put him off to the side. And so Jesus then got to the Beatitudes and he said, hey, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, and blessed are you. And he goes through and he says, blessed, blessed, blessed. And then he gets to the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, hey, by the way, I think you guys think you're good people. So let me just break that down how you really aren't. And then people are like, oh, that's not cool. I mean, I've never committed adultery. Yeah, but you lust. I've never murdered anybody, but you hate him. I've never stolen. Really? Right? Like, all of us fall into that category. And as we read it, we find ourselves humbled because you find the God of the universe going, it's not just your actions, it's your heart. It's your very life. It's everything about you. You see, these sort of statements aren't just commands. Jesus doesn't command us to be poor in spirit. He merely says, those who are poor in spirit are blessed. Yay for you. You're poor in spirit. You get to be blessed. And he doesn't say, you get to abide or give everything away. Like, I know a lot of us would be like, if I just give everything away, I'll be... No. He says, if you're poor in spirit, you get to be blessed. If you're broken, you get to be blessed. You get to be a part of what I'm doing. And so when you fear the Lord, you will walk in his ways. Verse 1 says that. You will walk in his ways. It's not really a question, an if or will. Again, going back to my dad, I didn't question whether or not I was going to do certain things. He used to tell me when I played football, and I was small back then, but I played football, and we'd go out after the games and cruise the boulevard. That's what we had back in our little town. And so we'd go out and hang out at the back of the trucks and cruise and stuff like that. And he would tell me before I went out, boy, remember whose name's on your back. Because in our jersey, the year I had a name of it, Nelson. It was smooth, though. I was like, I thought I was something. And he's like, yeah, that's great. You got a jersey on. You look really cool and cute and all this stuff. Remember whose name's on your back. You see, he told me that to remind me who I represented ultimately. He said, hey, in our hometown, as a young black man and one of three people, literally one of three black people in my high school, he said, hey, you represent all of us. By the way, that name on the back, whether or not you represent the rest of the black people, you represent my name and every Nelson that carries that name. You see, the God of the universe is saying the exact same thing to you. Are you in the family? Have you been baptized? Are you confessing Christ with your life? Because if you're doing that, remember whose name's on your life. It's not just you anymore. You get to walk in his ways. You see, now all of a sudden things start to change. Now the way that I do finances, some of you guys are going through FBU. Now the way that I do finances change because now I do it God's way. Oh, there's a God's way? Yeah, there actually is a God's way to do it. Or how I do relationships changes all of a sudden because now I'm doing God's way. Now the world tells me, oh, it's okay to do this, that, and the third. And God says, nah, not really. No. And he says, hey, I'm going to hold you to a different standard. I'm going to hold you to a completely different standard, otherworldly standard. And here's the fun part, is the world eventually is going to catch up to that standard and go, well, that was always good. My favorite one still is Psychology Today, and they go up there and they go, taking a day off a week is amazing. It's good for your health. It helps your soul. If you just disconnect for the week, the whole article, you disconnect for one day a week, you will live longer. Whole study, 5-year study, did blind, the whole thing. I got done reading and I was like, didn't the Bible say that a long time ago that? Like, it literally said that, like what, first 3 chapters? Right? Like, that's the whole thing in here. The world eventually catches up to where God says, I watched a thing on YouTube the other day. It was another study. Hey, maybe you shouldn't have sex outside of marriage until you're in a committed relationship. I was like, huh, I could have swore I've read that somewhere. Oh, it's in here. God says, are you committed to me? Are you talking to me? Christian, are you talking to him? Here's a conversation with God. It's not, gimme, 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 gimme. God, help me pass this test. God, help me get this job. God, help me get that girl. God, help my car start. That was my prayer this week. God, help my car start. You know, that's not what we're talking about. Are you praying and then carving out time to listen to the Father and His Spirit in your life? Have you carved out the time to hear from God? Well, I don't hear from God. Read His Word out loud. I bet you will. He's written 66 books to you. Maybe one of those has something for you. Now, I'm not talking about something weird like, should I wear red or blue today? Okay, that's probably not an Esther. Like, you know, you pick a shirt and go on about your life. Like, that's okay. But when you're walking through life and you're just like, I'll throw a fun one. Should I date that person? Should I date that person? Do they match up to the standards of God's word? Ladies, are they treating you like a sister in Christ? Do they love you in such a way that if everything failed to work out, that one day he could stand at the altar with your actual husband and have no qualms about it? Or has he crossed so many lines that he can't? Gentlemen, does she reflect godly wisdom seen in Proverbs? Does she not just have the potential to be, but is actively working towards being a Proverbs 31 woman? You see, these are questions we should ask ourselves. That makes us walk in a different way. Not just, does he have great shoulders and great eyes? And is she, you know, like, no. It's not that. It's so much more. It's so much more. That's why those who fear the Lord will walk in his ways. You'll believe what he says. You'll act on his word. You'll do what he dictates. And he does dictate some things. You'll go where he directs. Some of us are disobeying him right now because he's asked you to go somewhere or do something. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to wait on that. I'm just going to wait on that. I'm not really sure. You'll obey his voice. You'll obey his voice. There's this fun video. I was telling some guys about this the other night. Fun video of taken in Israel where a shepherd is standing at a gate. And there's a whole bunch of sheep. There's a flock of sheep out there. And he starts making this noise. And it's the weirdest noise. Like, I found other videos where they're whistling. But this dude makes like it sounded like he was throwing up. And he made this noise over and over, and literally just a swath of sheep left the flock and came to him. The other ones just stayed out there eating like nothing was going on. And it was one of the clearest pictures I've ever seen when the Bible says that those who are my sheep will know my voice. Do you know his voice? Do you hear his voice? Do you read his word? Do you know what he's saying? Do you follow his commands? Is your life in submission to God? Are you in active submission? Or are you just kind of like, well, I mean, I gave him this spot, but not really that spot over there. No. All of it. Because let me tell you, just from personal experience, and I don't want you to have to go through what I went through, but let me tell you from personal experience. If you don't open the door, he will kick it in. In Jesus' name. But he'll kick it in. He'll get through it. Because that means so much to him in your life to have your whole life that it's worth causing that damage to get you to submit in that area. In whatever area you're thinking of right now, it's that area I'm talking about. What is that area for you? You know that in Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven of your sin and he will forgive you. But I'd rather you not go through the pain of having to break down the door. Let him do it. Open the door and let him in. Why do you do these things? Why do we do any of these things? Because we fear the Lord. Verse 1, right? And I got to move on because I know we've got other verses there. So let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says this, one of the blessings of fearing the Lord is the fruit of your work. In other words, you'll be enabled to enjoy the product of your work. Here's the thing. You guys ever read TGIF? Thank God it's Friday. And people are like, yeah, it's Friday. God says, Bible, TGIM. Thank God it's Monday. You get to go to work. Work from Genesis was actually ordained by God. It's ordained by God. You get to enjoy the work. You get to work as of unto the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes, and let me just tell you this from my experience, serving tables for years sucks. It's horrible. Getting off at 0:30 in the morning, going home and doing homework, having crying babies there when I get there. That was me. I had finals. We had our second child during the finals of a Hebrew class. Not fun. Not fun at all. I get it. I completely get it. But how do I work as I work unto the Lord? How do I find joy in the midst of my work? God says, I will give it to you if you're submitting to me. You see, Adam didn't have to work hard for his food until he chose to eat the fruit with his wife and be cursed. Adam didn't have to sweat for his food like we do. But those who fear the Lord, their work can and will be redeemed. We can work long and hard, but in the end, we get to rest in God. See, there's the advantage. We get to rest in God. Now work is a lot easier. It's a lot different. Proverbs 15 and 16, it's on the screen. It says this. It says, better is a little with fear of the Lord than great treasure in turmoil with it. What a great proverb. I love listening to this. If you have never done it before, especially as this year is getting ramped up, start listening to one a day. Like today's the 5th. Listen to Proverbs 5. Little nuggets like this that are in here. And it says this again, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil within it. In other words, I'd rather have jack and squat and be in Christ than have a whole bunch with problems. I would rather have nothing. My times in Jamaica where we had nothing, you know what we used to do? We used to jump off of walls and kick each other. That was so much fun. Like, I know it doesn't sound like fun. It sounds like death. But like, that was so much fun. We would play soccer. You know what soccer requires? A ball. And we would just play. We would be in the field and we would play and just slide around. We'd go in the ocean. We would go in the ocean and we didn't have water guns. We picked up stingrays and squeezed them. I stopped doing that when Steve Irwin got stabbed in the heart. But like, we that's what we did. We squeezed them. We didn't have water guns. That was our water gun. We didn't have to build sandcastles. We just played. You ever notice why, like, for all the parents in the room, when you buy your kid a Christmas present, you're like, that's what they want. And they're over there playing with the box. And you just stare at them like, I could stab you right now. In Jesus' name. But I could stab you right now. Like, what? That's a box. They're over there in the Amazon box thinking it's a truck. You bought them the truck. Right? And you just look at them like, I don't understand what's going on. Because I'd rather have nothing and be in Christ and satisfied than have everything and be in a bunch of turmoil. There are people that have so much that have nothing. Nothing. And I'd rather have nothing physically and everything here. Doesn't make it easier, but it's worth it always. When you fear the Lord, you can be content with your labor. You can be wildly successful in your whether you're wildly successful or just getting by. I've seen some of the poorest people in the world be the happiest people in the world, be the most generous people in the world, give everything they possibly have because they have Christ leading their life. And when you realize that God is the one who prospers our work, God is the one who frustrates one's work, then you realize the importance of fearing Him in your work. And so verse 2 goes, hey, listen, I want you to focus on your work. Colossians 3:23 says this. It says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather for men, knowing that from God you will receive your reward and inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Very clear. Very clear. That is, everything is done unto God. But then you go to verse 3. Verse 3 says this. Your wife will be a fruitful vine within your house, and your children will be like olive shoots around your table. The Psalms here gives a picture of a fruitful vine, or like a plant. And I was telling you guys last week that we had a garden growing up in my little house. And so I put some tomatoes down one year, and then I didn't think about them the next year. And then half my house was covered with tomatoes the next year. And it was kind of ridiculous, because if you ever bought tomatoes and grown them, they just grow. And those kind of fruitful vines just grow. They don't need much. They just grow and grow and grow. And gentlemen, I'm telling you, if you're not married or you're going to get married, you're thinking about getting married, love your wife well, because she will grow if you love her well, if you tend to her well, if you prune well. I'm learning this summer, we have some hanging plants out front. We got flowers hanging. And I'm learning how to pull the little dead flowers off of them. And every time I do it, the big ones just start perking up like, hey, I'm alive. When's the last time, if you're in a relationship, you've done that? You've pruned some of the dead stuff off in order to bring back to life everything else. I'm just as guilty as you. I'm not good at date nights. That's what I'm working on. But when I'm thinking about this, over and over, God says, listen, I want you to be like a fruitful garden. Gentlemen, are we pruning our household? Are we loving this church? Are we loving the people in this church in a way that they're able to prune and grow and grow well beyond anything they ever thought they would have? This is a beautiful thing when you see it in the eyes of God. And a Jewish man would have been convicted by this in the same way that you should be convicted by it, even within the household of God. How do we prune the sin out of our life? How do we ask others and call these things out and say, hey, I want you to be fruitful in this? I don't think it's an accident that he put fear of the Lord, as mentioned in Proverbs 31 over and over in here. A sign of a virtuous woman, a virtuous mother. The assumption in Psalm 128 is the wife follows suit. And the family follows the rest. So it goes on and it says this. In the end of the verse says, your children will be like olive shoots around the table. Which I love this. So here's a picture of an olive tree. It's kind of a cool thing that you should see. But an olive tree is a gnarly looking tree. This is actually a tree from the Garden of Gethsemane. A friend of mine sent it to me this week when he was in Israel. And I think it's so amazing. And the thing about a garden, especially an olive tree, is the older they get, the more gnarly the outside becomes. Like, look at that. Like, most of our trees are pretty nice compared to that. It's holes and all kinds of things. And it's amazing. And it says, listen, your family, you husband, wife, we adults are like this tree. The more we grow, the more older we get, the more gnarly we kind of get on the outside. Sorry, I'm not calling you ugly, but I'm just saying. Like, you know, you get tough, thick skin. You learn how to deal with things. You just kind of deal with it in life. You see, this is at the base of it. Let me show you this other picture. This is what's at the base of it. The base of that tree is this. Those are olive shoots. Those are little, as my daughter would say, baby trees. Like, that's what they are. They're baby trees. See, they need your TLC. In order for them to grow into that big tree that we saw earlier that bears fruit, that bears thousands upon thousands of olives every year, that gives the oil, that furnishes lamps, that cooks food, that seasons plates, that does all these things. In order to do that, you have to take care of this. You have to love this. You have to nurture this. When the little animals come to start chewing on it, if you ever had a garden, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When they start chewing on it, you got to knock them away. You have to protect them. You have to put your arms around them. You got to love them. And sometimes people go, well, that's hover parenting. I'm not talking about hover parenting. If you don't know what hover parenting, it's like being a helicopter over the parent kid at all time. They got to make their mistakes. But it's walking with them until they're at a point that they're able to sustain themselves. These things take a while. They take a lot of love and a lot of nurture. And you see, this is an agrarian thing that we miss in today's society. We don't live in an agrarian world. We go and buy our olives in a little plastic container at Hy-Vee, you know, pop them open and eat them. Y'all like olives? Okay, we got three of you. Good, okay. The rest of us... Yeah, and so we don't know where they come from. We don't understand what it takes to get it. But here's the thing: for these olive shoots, it takes years before they bear any fruit. So many of us look at our children and we go, "Why aren't you bearing now?" But I trained you up, right? Proverbs said, "Train up a child." I trained you up, so you should be bearing fruit now. It takes years before they even get to the maturity that they can begin to bear fruit. And half the time when they put out that first fruit, it's like, this is little olive, there ain't nothing to it. And you kind of look at it and go, don't eat that. I got a pecan tree in my backyard that does that right now. You crack the pecans open, ain't nothing in it. Nasty. It's immature. It takes time. It's trying. It's giving a college try, but it's not there yet. We have so many olive shoots right downstairs right now, whole bunch of olive shoots that need to be nurtured and given. Their roots are very robust and they regenerate. Listen, you can cut an olive tree. Everything above the ground can be cut down to the ground. It still will regenerate. You cut this thing down to the ground, it's dead. Children must be nourished, must be brought up. And this is what a picture looks like. These things over and over are what we're to be doing within the family. God gives us a picture here. He says, hey, men, as we love our families, as we love our church, as we love the people around us, we have to lead in worshiping God, lead out in worshiping God. And because of that, the women in our lives are going to be blessed and they're going to be fruitful and they're going to bear fruit. And because of that, because of our partnership, these children that are downstairs will be blessed and will be poured into and will grow and will eventually bear fruit that will bless everything around them. It takes time. It takes purpose. You have to carve out the time. In our home, what we do, I know some people call it family worship if you've been in the Christianese area for a while. I just call it sit down and read the Bible, right? And so here's what it looked like in our house. When my kids were really, really small, it was just me singing a whole bunch of songs to them. And here's the thing, in our house, we get a little ratchet, we have fun. You know, we have a song everybody turns up to. It's a lot of fun. But then also now it's reading through the Bible. So I got a big children's Bible. It's about this big. It's literally falling apart. And I'm reading through it with them. And we stop and talk. You see, it's intentionality. Because I can tell you about my life. I'm busy. Anybody else busy? Anybody else got stuff going on in their life? You got a job. You got life. You got stuff going on. It takes time for you to carve out, to turn off the TV, to turn off my phone, to go upstairs, to sit my hind part down, to get this old crusty book, open it up, to do this. But you know something? After doing it for about a week, my children were reminding me. Why? Because all of a sudden, like fresh soil and good water to this olive shoot, it was fruitful to their soul. They wanted it. Daddy, when are we going to read the Bible again? Like if I don't read it for a week, they start getting mad at me. Daddy, when are we going to read the Bible again? Right? And so are you doing that in your life? Listen, okay, Pastor John, I ain't got no babies. Cool. Are you doing that in your own life? Are you sitting down in God's Word and actually getting into it? You see, that's where it starts. Because it's hard to read the Bible to your babies if you ain't doing it for yourself. It's hard to get in and sing a song to Jesus in front of your babies if you ain't doing it yourself. So maybe before the babies come, you should practice. Or maybe you're like, my babies are gone. Cool, you still could use the practice. It's not like it's going to end. It's not like you've kicked them out of the house and you're like, I've arrived. No, you got some years. Until God takes you home, you got years. Are you worshiping God on your own time? When's the last time anybody's pulled up next to you at a stoplight and you turned up for Jesus? Have you ever had to pull off the side of the road and cry because you were in the middle of a worship song and God just hit your heart? Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been sitting in your household and heard some preaching and just had to sit down, call a friend, repent? You see, this is what I'm talking about, is God's word is not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. You ever had a time where you're in God's Word, you're reading it, and you've had to close it and just go talk to somebody? I've had times where I've had to close God's Word, pick up my phone, call somebody, and repent. Because He's talking to me. Have you had that? Are you doing that? You see, that's how you nourish your soul so you can begin to produce fruit that will shelter and give love and fruit to everybody else around you. Before children, it was Heather and I just reading and praying together. Now it's us reading the Bible. It was us singing. It's growing and it changes. Eventually, it'll get to the point that I can now tell my little girl, hey, baby, have you read God's Word? Have you been in it? What's God saying to you? It's being intentional. The Christian life is an intentional life. I'll keep going because I can be there forever. Verse 4. Behold, thus the man will be blessed who fears the Lord. So again, your work, your wife, your children, do you fear the Lord? Yes. If you do, that's what happens. But then it goes on to the second point. My last point in the sermon is this. Blessed are the families that seek His blessing. Blessed are the families that seek His blessing. And you get this from verses 5 and 6. It says this. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see prosperity in Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. These verses come in a form of a prayer, and it's a prayer for those who fear God and want His blessing. I think the heart of the blessed family is that we readily accept the blessings from God. We accept the blessings from God. Sometimes the blessings look different than you want them to, but they're still blessings from God. Sometimes they come in forms you're not ready to take, but they're blessings from God. Maybe you don't believe me here. Let me help you out. My wife was making brownies the other day. She likes to make brownies and cookies for the local school. Morrill Heights is coming in, so she made brownies and stuff for the girls that were coming in. And I walked in the kitchen. You know how it is when somebody's making it's smelling good in the kitchen. You're like, thank you, Jesus, right? And maybe it's just me. I had a turn-up moment because she had chocolate chips. I love chocolate chip cookies. And so she brought them out. She put them on the counter. And she goes, baby, do you want one? Now, me being a grown man who loves chocolate chip cookies, who had a whole gallon of milk sitting in the fridge, who am I to turn down such a blessing? Yes, baby girl, I want a cookie. It was on a little sheet. I was like, yes. So she, being who she was, and it should have been a cue to me, she took a spatula and she scooted underneath it, and she got two, because she knew me. She got two. And she put it on my hand. And I immediately said, ow! Because they were fresh out the oven and it burned me. And I had like the chocolate like burning into my soul over here because it was like melted into my hand. I'm like, ah! I didn't let go. Them cookies are a blessing. I'm about to enjoy them. You see, it was a little bit of pain, but the pleasure I got of a great chocolate chip cookie, and she makes some fire chocolate chip cookies, let me tell you. It was just a little bit of pain in my hand. And sometimes when we get a blessing, sometimes we look at it and we go, I don't want that. But God's like, listen, it may hurt right now, but the overall good that's about to come out of this is amazing. Just hold. Just hold on to it. And what happens so many times, we get a blessing that hurts a little bit and we drop it and we walk away. It's too much. I don't want to do that. It's too hard. It's too much. He's asking too much. If I do that, it'll do fill in the blank. No. Hold. Hold on to that blessing that God gives you. Now listen, there's so many times that people are going to give you something that is worth nothing. Let go. Quickly. Run. Right? Like people will give you all kinds of stuff. But when he gives you that blessing, hold on to it. And see, that's what God's talking about in this prayer. He says, I want to bless you. And in many ways, as you're headed up to Jerusalem, as you're headed into church, as you're heading in to see God, he says, listen, I want to bless you. And in order to bless you, I'm asking you to submit yourself to me, even when it's a little bit different. Psalm 15:1, here it says it right here. It says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name, give the glory. But never think that Sunday morning or any time of worship of the Lord is merely a one-way street. No, it's a two-way street. We give God glory and we receive blessings from him. That's a part of the prayer. Hey, God, we're going up to Jerusalem. Well, why are we going to Jerusalem? To worship God. But at the same time, we're receiving a blessing of what? He's forgiving our sins. He's bringing my family together. He's allowing us to worship him. Those are receiving of blessings. The same reason why I say, hey guys, I want you to come to church. Not because I want to see your faces every week. That's not the thing. I love it. It's a great byproduct, but that's not the point. The point is for you to intentionally carve out a part of your week in which you go and actively seek to worship God. And as a byproduct, receive blessing from him. That's the point of coming to church. So many times we go, I don't want to go. There's better things to do. You know, this, that, and the third. I can be great. I could be sleeping too. I probably wouldn't be, but I could be sleeping too. But that's not the point. The point is to worship the Lord, to worship God. As a byproduct, you receive blessing back from him. And what a blessing that is to go, hey, God, I want to bless you. No, coming in, we realize that we're seeking blessing from God and a part of God. And so it's good for us to be here. We're reminded again who God is. We're reminded again of the way God works. We're reminded of our sin. We're reminded of redemption that's found in Jesus Christ. And we're guided on how to live as to the Lord. Well, let us seek the blessing of the Lord. He says this in Psalm 5. Once again, he says, may the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. You see this again in Psalm 123:3. We did this a few weeks back where it says, be gracious to us, O Lord. Be gracious to us. It's a prayer seeking the blessings of God. In verses 5 and 6, he says, there's a few things that you need to know that you'll see. Number one, you'll see it in community. Y'all, I know if you've been around here long, you're sick and tired of me saying community. You'll see it in community. That's where you find the blessing of God. You'll find it amongst other people. Again, these are people traveling up to be a part of a community. This is where they worship God. This is where you worship God, in community. It's a prayer for the prosperity of Jerusalem. You could augment the prayer if you want. Don't do this in your Bible. But you could augment it and say, hey, pray for the prosperity of Soma. It'd be the same thing. It's your community. Where are you worshiping God? But then it goes on. It's not just a prayer for the prosperity of our community and our church community, but also it's saying it's a prayer for to seek the blessing for your grandchildren. I showed you guys a picture last week of my Christmas with all those babies. If you missed it, I can show it to you later. But when we go to for Christmas, there's 22 people in the house and two dogs. It's a lot. It's a lot. And they're all running around and people... Or, you know, there's a bump every time, and then there's snow outside, so then we run into trees, and it's fun. I know it doesn't sound like fun, it's fun. And babies are running everywhere, right? And like I told you guys, the most blessed people in this room are the two 93-year-old great-grandmothers that I see reading stories to their great-grandchildren. Where I take Grandma Wee, she's 93, I take her out on dates, and we get in her car. And we go out, and it's just her and I. I don't take nobody else, me and Grandma. And I go out with our Sunday school ladies. We have tea together and we talk. And she tells me stories from the Great Depression. She tells me stories that I still have trouble believing. How amazing they are. How God blessed her and walked through stuff. You see, when I read this passage and I hear them talking, may you see your children's children. I say, I want to be like you when I grow up. I want to be like Heather's other grandmother and Grandma Mac, who in her 90s was traveling to Africa to do missions work. I want to be like you when I grow up. I've told her that. It's fun because I'll be in the kitchen with her and she looks at me and she goes, hey, Pastor. And I'm like, I'm your grandson. Don't call me Pastor. But like, that's her. She has that respect and love. And the way she talks to God, I'm like, I want to be like that when I grow up. Like, she's amazing and godly, and it's humbling. You see, when I read God's word, I read this, and it says, may you see your children's children, peace be upon Israel, peace be upon your community. I can't wait till one day I'm an old man and I can go, I love them babies. Look at them. Look at all of them. I can't wait to spoil my children's children. I look forward to it. Some of y'all are going, you're getting skinny, so I can be around for them. And I want to hold them and love them and give them lots of kisses and candy on the side when the parents aren't looking. I love seeing my father with my kids now. One, he's a completely different man. My children don't have the fear of him I did. They don't have any kind of fear of him. He's just grandpa. And they just climb on him like he's a big teddy bear. And I'm like, where was this dude when I was growing up? Where were you? And he's like, hey, you guys want to get ice cream? I'm like, no. You can. He's like, you're taking him home. I'm like, that's not okay, right? Like, he's that guy. Last time I went and spent the night over his house, he pulled out a knife that he took from me when I was Nehemiah's age and gave it to Nehemiah. I'm like, give me the knife. So I took the knife from him. But like, it was ridiculous. Like, who was that? And I look back and I go, how amazing that as a grandfather, you still can bless your children. And I can't wait until next year when we go to Jamaica and he takes them and we walk around his stomping grounds. And he teaches us his background. And we see it through his eyes. And we learn from him. You see, this prayer that's in the end of this psalm is for us. That if you make it that far, if God blesses you to the point that you get to see your grandbabies, you get to bless them because you're just like that olive tree. You may be a little bit gnarly, thick-skinned, a little bit different. But the fruit you bear is good and godly. I think about this for Solomon. This is where I land the plane. I had a mentor one time when I first came to Christ. He said, I'm not going to grade you, or I'm not going to judge you on the people you bring to Christ. I'm going to judge you on the people that they bring to Christ. And I remember going, one, unfair, but two, what? You see, he told me, you never know how you do raising your children until you see your grandchildren. I think God's saying that exact same thing in this passage. And when I think about Soma, I'm not thinking about who you guys help bring to Christ. I'm thinking about who they help bring to Christ. When I'm dead and gone, what this church still looks like. What it looks like down the road. When we're like Quinn Chapel at 168 years, what does it look like then? What is the faithfulness that we put into this community? How is this community different because we've been here? How is Lincoln University different because we've been here? How is Morro Heights different because we've been here? What does the blessing look like? What are some of those children downstairs that are having children? What does it look like for them? If and when they come back to the community, and most of them will. When they plant their roots back here, what does that look like for them? You see, that's what I dream of when I dream of this church as a whole, and when I dream of our lives as a whole, and what God can do in the future. And guys, I hope that's your prayer also. I hope that is what God is teaching you and telling you through this passage today, because he says it very clear. I'm going to land on this. Everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. Everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. That's for you. That's for me. That's for my children and their children. Everyone who fears the Lord will be blessed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the reality that everyone who fears you will be blessed. I thank you for a church family that is trying to figure out exactly what that looks like in our lives. I thank you that you give us the ability to see you and know you. And that within our community and even in those that we help produce, that we nurture each other and draw each other together as a family. Jesus, help our dysfunctional family, our church home. Help us to be about your business and be focused on what you call us to do. Help us to be about that next generation and those next group of people that are coming up. Help us to continue to pour our lives into those around us. Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you show us what it should look like if we live our lives after you. Direct us now, we ask in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.